Well, Brother David, I had just about as close to your biscuits as could be without being your biscuit this morning. Your daughter, Nell. We sure had a enjoyable time this morning fellowshipping and around the breakfast table. We're thankful for their hospitality. I want to thank the church for your very liberal and gracious love offering to Leland and myself. We appreciate that very much. May God bless you. I'd like to ask you to turn now to the book of Luke, 15th chapter. We're going to be reading the first 4 verses. I'm sorry, we're going to go on all 3 to the 7th verse. Luke 15, verse 1. Now this, of course, speaks of Jesus himself. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders and rejoice. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise, so he's using this as an illustration, a comparison. I say unto you, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now this parable, of course, involves a shepherd and his sheep. It's an illustration, we understand. It's a very simple story. Even a child could understand this. The shepherd, as we see this, has a total of 100 sheep. There's a song, I'm sure that you've all heard it, are familiar with it. It says, There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold, away on the mountains, wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care, away from the tender shepherd's care, one lost sheep. So it's a picture of salvation of the lost sinner. And if it's studied correctly, it will teach us the wonderful truths about salvation through God, our God, through His free and sovereign grace, so often in the majority of the pulpits, we hear the preachers telling the sinner to call upon Him, telling them that God is going to help you get saved if you just do certain things. And we're told by the modernists, by the fundamentalists, that sinners are seeking God. Now, I can't tell you anything that's more contrary to truth than that. No sinner on his own has ever sought God, and he never will. But they say the sinner is seeking God, and all we have to do is help them find the way. Arminian calls the sinner a just take that first step. What if Jesus had said that to Lazarus when he raised him from the dead? Lazarus, Lazarus, if you'll just move your finger, take that first step, I'll raise you from the dead. Wouldn't that have been ridiculous? But he didn't do that, of course. So they want you to just reach out. Just call, just ask, just open the door. He's knocking on the doors, your heart's door. Just open up and let him in. Receive him, and he'll receive you, rather, in his family. The sinner must let Jesus into his heart, into his life, if he wants to be saved. And I'm here to tell you, if Jesus was to wait for the sinner to let him in, he would wait through all eternity, because the sinner will never ask Jesus into his heart until the Holy Spirit does that miracle of salvation in him. So this parable is, and the two that follow it, by the way, prove that salvation is not initiated by the sinner or the sinner's faith, but by the sovereign hand and the sovereign love of a sovereign God who works all things after the counsel of his own will. And so if God doesn't seek the sinner, as we see in our parable, if he doesn't seek the sinner will never find Christ. The lost sinner cannot find himself. So, who is the shepherd in this? Well, we know who the shepherd is. There's no doubt about it. The Lord Jesus Christ. And he is shown here as the great shepherd. The great shepherd. In both the Old and the New Testament, he's described as a shepherd. Ezekiel 34, verse 23 says, "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David." Now, Ezekiel lived a long time after David had been dead and buried. So he's not talking about King David. He's talking about that other David, the one in whom King David was a type, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. "He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd." And then, again, if you want to jot this one down, Ezekiel 37, verse 24, Psalms 80, verse 1, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel," speaking of the Lord Jesus, of course, "thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." And then as Isaiah has the same tenement here, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs as in with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young." So we know the shepherd here in this parable that we read is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Psalms 23, you remember what that one says? "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd. So in John chapter 10, and this is another great passage of Scripture having to do with the Lord Jesus as our shepherd, refers to him as the shepherd, as the good shepherd. You remember that? He is the good shepherd there. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, he is the great shepherd. And then 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, he is the Bishop Shepherd. And in 1 Peter 5, 4, he is the Chief Shepherd. He's talking about our Savior. He's our Shepherd. He found us. I was that one that he found. And so were you, if you know him this morning as Savior. So who are the sheep? The sheep, of course, are the total number, remember, was 100. Now, 100 sheep, this represents a flock, a full flock of sheep. So in Matthew chapter 18, verse 12, he says, "How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray?" Of course, this is a companion to our text here. Doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? Well, that's a rhetorical question. Of course he does. He's going to find his own. He's going to find them wherever they are. And the 100 sheep here in the parable represents the total number of God's elect. And so during the Lord's ministry, he ordered his disciples. You remember, he said to them in the first or the limited commission that he gave them, he said, "Go not to the Gentiles nor to the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The lost sheep. You know, the Lord only seeks lost sheep. You never find any parable in here or any parable in the Old Testament where he's looking for lost goats. He's always looking for lost sheep. But in John chapter 10, verse 15, he makes it very clear. If you want to turn to that passage, we'll look at that for a few minutes. John chapter 10, verse 15 makes it clear that the total number of his sheep includes Gentiles as well. Because we know that at the end of the Lord's ministry, after he had been crucified and just before he ascended into heaven, he made it clear there that the commission of the church would be expanded to the Gentiles. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, because I have sheep there." So he says in verse 15, "As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep have I which are not of this fold." That is the original fold, the Israel fold. I have other sheep besides the fold of Israel. I'm glad he did, because I think I'm a Gentile. So I'm glad that he had other sheep, and I was one of them. And so I thank the Lord for that. He says, "Other sheep have I not of this fold. Them also I must." Words are important. He said, I must bring, and they shall. See, the words are important. I must bring, and they shall. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold. So we're all going to be brought in together as one fold. This verse also makes it very clear that he is not trying to save the whole world. I'm here to tell you, if God wanted the whole human race to be saved, you can be sure that the whole human race would be saved. If he wanted them saved, they'd be saved. That is, if he's a sovereign God. Is he? Is God sovereign? Have to answer that question. Is he sovereign or is he not? What's sovereign mean? That means that he's in total control of everything, all things. Nothing accepted. No exclusions whatsoever. He is the sovereign God of all things. Oh, he created the universe. He created the world. He created the minute things in all material. And he also is able to save the whole human race from their sins if he so pleased to do so. Then we see in John 10:26, that there is a definite number. See, there's a definite number. If God had wanted to save the whole human race, there would be no hell. The Jehovah's Witness would be right. There'd be no hell. Because there wouldn't be any need for hell. And so, but it says here in verse 26, Now, notice in verse 15, my Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Okay, hang on to that. Let's go to verse 26. He said to the Jews, these critical Jews, these skeptics, these Pharisee reprobates, he says to them, I know they're reprobates. I'm sure they're reprobates, because he says to them, ye believe not. Why? Because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Remember, he said, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then he says, ye are not of my sheep. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us that he has a definite number, because he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. God spoke to Israel in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 7 and said, I will take to you a people. I will be unto you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out of the burdens of the Egyptians. 1 Chronicles chapter 9, David was made king over a people. And sometimes something else is shown here, and this is in this verse, that faith is the evidence now of being a sheep. Faith is the evidence of being a sheep. And not the other way around. Not the means of becoming a sheep. Faith can't save you. Faith is the evidence of regeneration. Faith is not the means of salvation, but the evidence of it. One does not become saved after hearing and believing the gospel, but rather one hears and believes the gospel as a result of the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit in him. Romans 10, verse 13, which is a favorite verse for just about everyone. I love it. Whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. But let's not stop reading. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? Only the elect can and will hear, believe, and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 13:48 tells us this. And most of the time I can quote that from my memory, but sometimes my memory is a little slippery lately. And so I'm not able to do that as efficiently as I would like. Sometimes I can't even find it. So we're looking at Acts 13 and verse 48. And he says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and as many and glorified God, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Hear that? As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So salvation is not dependent on whether or not the sinner has faith. Salvation is the evidence, faith is the evidence of salvation. So, we notice that, where am I at here? We notice that it's clear then that the elect were the children of God before they were saved. If we and I'll give you these, just write these down, because we could go and use many, many, many scriptures, but I'll just leave this to you to write these down. John 11, 52, Galatians 4 and verse 6. Well, here we have the beautiful picture of the shepherd seeking his one lost sheep. Now, I'll tell you, that moves me. That moves my heart. When I think of the prototype of that, or the antitype of it. So here lies the mystery of saving grace. I didn't seek the Lord. I wouldn't have looked for Him if I had had the opportunity. And I would never have choose to look for the Lord. But why did God choose some and not others? Why did He love some and not others? And the answer, of course, is, I've had people ask me this, and maybe you have too. Why does the Bible say that God loved Jacob and hated Esau? Why did He say He hated Esau? Why did He say He loved Jacob? That's the question. Why would He love Jacob? Why would He love anyone? Why would God love anyone in this corrupt, sick human society? We're all sinners, wicked sinners. Everyone by nature, according to the Bible, despises God. Not just that they don't choose to be saved. Mankind is by nature the enemy of God. And being the enemy of God, why would He love some? We don't know that. I don't know if we'll ever know that. But we know He does. And I know He did. Love me. And I'm sure that He's loved many of you who are also here today. We'll never know, I don't think. We can only exclaim this. And that is, why should He love me so? You remember that song? Why should He love me so? Why should He love me so? Why should the Savior to Calvary go, why should He love me so? And that's what ought to break our hearts. That's what ought to put us in the dirt. To think about why He would love me. Why did He love me? I don't know why He loved me. I just know He did. So the song continues, Lord, Thou hast here Thy 90 and 9. Are they not enough for Thee? But the shepherd made answer, This of mine has wandered away from me. And although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. I go to the desert to find my sheep. How beautiful. How beautiful that is. Well, there was something involved in this search. Now, you understand that I'm not literally saying that Jesus had to go out and look and look and look and find. This is a parable. This is something that's describing to us how that, folks, not one of His sheep will be lost. There'll be no one in hell that's not supposed to be there. You understand? On the other hand, there'll be no one in heaven that's not supposed to be there either. So there lies this mystery that we don't understand. What was involved? It involved the King of glory, the King of righteousness, the King of holiness, the Almighty. It involved Him laying these things aside and taking upon Him the form of a human being, a wretched human being, the flesh of a human being, made like unto a servant, and in the likeness of men. That's what it involved. So, He laid aside all these things, all the privileges, all the power that He had as the King. And so the search involved the Great Shepherd living among mankind. How would you feel about having to be sent as the prodigal son was and live in the waller and the swaller of hogs in the mud? And you know, hog will eat anything. And they're mean. They'll eat you if they get a chance. And how would you feel about going from where you are right now as a person and being thrown into that kind of a situation, and there's where you will be? The Lord Jesus was brought down to live among humans. Humans. Wretched humans. And he lived among us. He was an outcast, a stranger on earth. He was despised, Isaiah says, and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It was a life of hardship. He came from a poor family and he lived a poor man, the King of glory, the Creator of all, who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He lived this way. He said to one who said that he was willing to follow him whithersoever he goeth, he said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the nest have, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head. This is part of what's involved in seeking his sheep. He didn't go out, as the parable shows. The parable says that the shepherd went out into the desert to find his sheep. Jesus went to the cross. He suffered the penalty of humiliation on the cross. So it involved the Son of God suffering at the hands of those who despised him, held him in contempt, in every single way. That's what it involved for him. It involved the Son of Man suffering the wrath of the judgment of his Father, the Almighty Father, because he loved his sheep. He did that because he loved his sheep. And Christ will bear the evidence of that love for his sheep for all eternity. You know, John tells us in Revelation that we shall see his face. I can't wait. I'm so excited about that. I often hear people say, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven and see mom and dad and this, that, and the other. I can't wait to see Jesus. That's who I want to see. I want to see him. And I know that when I see him, he's going to look at me and he's going to say, well, there's John. He's going to know me. But he'll have the evidence, the prints of the nails in his hands and feet, the print of the sword in his side. He'll have that evidence that'll remind us that he came here to seek his sheep. And he found his sheep. So the song says, but none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. Out in the desert he heard its cry, sick and helpless and ready to die. Sick and helpless and ready to die. That's where you were when he found you. You might not have known it. You might not have realized it. You know, a parent who's raising little children, sometimes the mom or the dad will grab up the baby just before it's going to stick its hand on a hot surface or touch of something that's going to harm it. Snatch it away. The baby doesn't understand that. The baby doesn't realize what's happened. But that's what happened. We were ready to die. Sick and ready to die. But the lost sheep must be found. They must be found. They have to be found. Brought back to the fold. That was the mission of the Lord Jesus when he came to earth. To gather his sheep. So he had to find them. And folks, I'm so glad that he found me. Aren't you glad he found you? I'm so glad he found me. Because I wasn't looking for him. I didn't want to be found. But you know what? I was glad when he found me. So, we read in John 10, there in verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." What a blessing, what a truth we have here. The lost sheep never want to be found. Because we're not looking for him. Matter of fact, I was a child of his wrath, even as others, till he found me. That's what Paul said, wasn't it? Ephesians chapter 2. I didn't want to be found. The whole host of heaven, however, when I was found, was glad. The host of heaven rejoiced in our text. Remember what he said there. He said, "And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven." Imagine that. Did you know that when the Lord came and found you and drew you in to him, that the whole host of heaven, the sound must have been deafening when they rejoiced over your soul. What a wonderful thing it is. Salvation is real special to me. It's more than just, well, you know, I go to church now. I'm trying to get better, trying to get do a better life, trying to do this, trying to do that. Salvation is an enormous miracle of life, eternal life. So he says in the song, "But although all through the mountains, thunder riven, and up from the rocky steep, there arose a great glad cry to the gate of heaven, rejoice, I have found my sheep." And the angels echoed around the throne, "Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own." Luke chapter 15, verse 7, as we said, tells us about that rejoicing. So Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 says this, verse 28, 29. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." You hear that? If you're here this morning without Christ, I've been authorized to invite you to come to Christ. He says, "Come unto me." If you're laboring this morning over your sin, heavy laden over that guilt of sin this morning, you can come to Christ. And you can have all that taken care of. I'll give you rest, he says. Is your life in torment? Has the Holy Spirit been talking to you about your sinful life? What's going to happen? As I said yesterday, remember I said yesterday, you're one heartbeat away from eternity. One heartbeat. It goes boom, boom, boom. That's the way mine. Mine's pretty slow. Boom, boom. That's it. Perhaps the Lord is seeking you. Come to Him. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And ye shall find rest for your souls. What a promise. What a blessing. May God bless you this morning in the teaching of His Word.